Okay, let's get back. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. I love the fact that the Lord teaches us in words, and if you want to read Romans 4 and Romans 10 and many other passages of Scripture have long and wonderful descriptions of what it is to have faith. But as well as those things in the Scripture, it's pictured for us. And I like the pictures. I like seeing pictures. I like this story so much. It's just a beautiful picture of how God draws his people to himself and how, in a word, he creates faith and creates assurance and creates rest in him and who he is. And in the very act of creating faith, he actually reveals his character. Always God is going to reveal his character to his people. So let's begin in verse 43. After 2 days he departed and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honour in his own country. And when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went up to the feast. And that might seem a confusing thing, that he has no honour in his own country and he came from Galilee. He was no honour in the place of his fatherhood, as it were, in the original. It means that he had no honour in Nazareth. And so he went to Cana in Galilee and he ended up having residence in Capernaum, as we'll see a bit later on in the gospel accounts. So he did have some honour amongst the Galileans. As you know, when he went to Nazareth, he spoke to them of who he is, and he spoke to them of God's sovereign purposes in grace and election, and the people of Nazareth were so offended, and they took him out to a cliff, and it wasn't just a little cliff, it was 1,000 feet high or more, to throw him off. They wanted to be rid of him. He who lived amongst them for nearly 30 years, never sinned. Not a single sin. And no one in that town, nor in his family, knew that they had, for all of those years, God in their house. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It shows us once again that the Lord reveals himself by revelation. It is his prerogative to reveal himself to whom he will and at a time of his love. So verse 46, he came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. Let's turn back a page in our Bibles to this particular story, because it resonates with the rest of this story that we have here. Cana is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples. You remember the story. John the Baptist was proclaiming the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in the Jordan and baptizing people, and people were coming to him, and then he sees the Lord Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the Jews from Jerusalem came down to inspect John the Baptist and to inspect the Lord Jesus Christ. And they looked at John the Baptist. Nothing much about this bloke, is there? Nothing much about him. He just wears the clothes made from camel's fur, and he has a leather belt around his waist, and he's eating locusts and wild honey, and he looks like a wild man, and the Lord Jesus Christ just looked like a carpenter. But the Lord Jesus came to that place and was baptized by John, and he took his disciples, didn't he? As we saw, he gathered his disciples, he gathered six of them at that time in that area, and he took them. He took them to Cana, he took them to a wedding, and it's a glorious picture, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ walked away from the religious people and took his people to a wedding. It's a sign and a picture of the fact that the Lord has come to take his people to a wedding. He's come to take his people to the great wedding feast of the Lamb. And those who, in their willful obstinance, reject him, he just walks away, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this same story here, he's departed, hasn't he? He's departed from Judea and he's gone to a village in Samaria, and he's departed there now, and he's gone into Galilee and he went to Cana. And there's a lovely picture here, isn't there, that I want us to see. In Cana of Galilee, if you read in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, this is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. This one that we're reading about this morning is the second of the miracles that he did in Cana of Galilee. And listen to what the miracles do. And they manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ manifests his glory, there will be the creation of faith in him. You know the story, don't you, from John chapter 2, that he went to this wedding and they ran out of wine, which is a great embarrassment to the hosts. And Mary came to him and said, they have no wine, in verse 3. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? He uses a title of respect, but he wants Mary to know her place, doesn't he? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said, and it's a glorious picture, isn't it? His mother said unto the servants, even though she was rebuked, she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I want to see this resonating with you as we look at the story of this man from Capernaum. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's about 40 litres. There were 6 of them, so there's 240 litres. And Jesus says, saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And then he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants withdrew the water and knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine, and when man have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. One thing I want us to take note of here in particular in regard to the Lord Jesus in the saving of this man and in creating and growing the faith of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ comes always, always. He is the first cause of everything. It's always he who comes. It's always he who comes to a place where he reveals himself to his people. But I love what it says there, he came again unto Cana of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ comes again to places where he's revealed his glory. He comes again to places where people have believed in him. And we stand here today with thankfulness in our hearts that the Lord has created a place where he manifests his glory. And people have believed in him to the saving of their souls. And we trust that if he came again to Cana in Galilee, he'll come again to us. He came again to where the Lord had made the water wine. What a glorious miracle. What a glorious picture of the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus fulfilling the Jewish sacrificial and ceremonial washings. The water pots are filled. He fulfilled the law. And what was a Jewish ceremony now becomes a feast for the children of God. What was cleansing the outside of the people with outside people's bodies with water is now turned by the power of God into something that cleanses us from the inside. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what that wine represents. So let's watch this man from verse 47. This is the picture I want us to see again and again and again. I want us to understand the incredible significance of faith. Faith is the gift of God. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not shall not see life. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the work of God. Those Pharisees in Jerusalem came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent." Faith receives the promises of God. And faith is the grace gift of God. And we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. By faith, Romans 3:31 says, we establish the law. Faith is the foundation grace. Everything flows from faith. It flows through faith. It's faith which connects the children of God to all of the promises and all of the glory of God. I don't know who it was, but a Spurgeon quote, faith is the queen bee of grace. Wherever the queen bee is, all the other graces come and flow in. So let's follow this man's journey, this man's journey from believing to believing. He begins, doesn't he? It always begins, as I said earlier, with the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us and coming to a place where he reveals himself, or coming to a place where he reveals his glory. But he also draws his people to himself. So listen to what the story says here, this beautiful picture of saving faith. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This certain nobleman whose son was sick, the Lord Jesus Christ always deals with certain ones. There is a picture in this village of Capernaum of man in his fall and God delivering man out of where he has put himself by his sin and his rebellion against God. Capernaum means village of comfort, village of consolation. Capernaum was a village on the top north coast of the Sea of Galilee, and it was near where the Jordan River flowed into the Sea of Galilee, so it was a prosperous and delightful place. It was a village of comfort, and it was also a place where the Lord Jesus spent some considerable time in his ministry, but also because of the willful rejection of the people of Capernaum. Listen to what the Lord says about Capernaum. In Matthew 11, he says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven," exalted in its own estimation, "shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that we picture the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and what followed it in the lives of those people, and we think, what could be worse than that? And there is something worse, isn't it? There is being in a place where the Lord reveals himself, where the Lord gathers his people, and to be there obstinately rejecting the word of God. See, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to certain ones. This man being drawn out of Capernaum is a picture of all of us being drawn out of this world of sin, this world of rebellion against God, this whole world that lies in the evil one. And the only possible way of you being drawn out of it, the only possible way of you seeing that what you think is a place of blessing to be a place of peril, is by the work of God, by the sovereign hand of God. And it's a challenging thing that happens to this man, doesn't it? There was a certain nobleman, and his son was sick at their point of death. God interrupts the lives of all of his people in this world. God disturbs people in their lives in this world. God, when he comes, is going to turn your world upside down. And all of what you thought was your peace and your comfort and all of what you thought you were establishing for yourselves, he will turn it upside down, and he'll turn this whole world upside down. Such is the necessary power of God, and such is the revealing power of God to his people. And I have to say at the outset, this man was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and had his faith and assurance and his rest in the Lord Jesus Christ established by the circumstances here. But there are countless multitudes throughout this world that have suffered enormous things, shocking things, things in so many ways, as we see in places like Ukraine and Yemen and throughout this world at the moment, so much worse in many ways than what this man went through. But saving faith uses those tragedies of life to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what it says? He went unto him. He went unto him. I don't often tell personal stories about my life, but the Lord used the events of tragedy to bring me to a place where I was forced by the circumstances around me to take God seriously and to be like this man. Many of us will empathise with this man in the distress that he felt with his son. The Lord used the suicide of two men that lived very, very close to us, and their families were reared with our families. One was my brother-in-law, and another one was our near neighbour. Our near neighbour had five little children, and four of them were the same age as our little ones. And my brother-in-law around the road had two children, and he worked with us for many years, and their family and ours grew up together, and we knew nothing of the tragedy of his life. And he fell into terrible despair, and I remember going around to talk to him when he'd been charged with embezzling money, and he did it in such a stupid way, where he'd written out checks for the organisation he was working for and signed them with his own name, then went off and cashed them, and then had used that money for willful and wicked living. And I remember when he called me to go around and he showed me these charges, and I sat there and looked at him and I said, either this is true and your life is now going to be radically changed, and well, this is not true and it'll all be sorted. And I didn't know whether it was true or not at the time. But I remember talking to him, because his name was David, and I remember talking to him about David from the Bible and how David, in his acts with Bathsheba and his murder of his friend and the death of his son, David was brought to a place of terrible despair, and yet there was restoration, and with God there is hope. And as I was telling him this story, I was thinking to myself, you are just a jolly hypocrite. There you are talking to this guy about going to God, and all you've been doing is running away from him for the last 20-odd years. Anyway, it was less than 6 months later that I got a phone call saying there's something happened at my neighbour's place. And I go down to this absolute tragedy. This man had committed suicide at his house, and his wife was distraught, and the ambulance and other people were there. And it was just a shocking scene, and we were still recovering. And this fellow, our neighbour, was close friends with my brother-in-law, and their children and ours were similar age, so we had a lot to do with them over a number of years. And one of the people there asked me to do something which I, in the shock of it all, I didn't know what to do, but they asked me to go to the school, to the Christian school, and pick up these four little kids and bring them home and not tell them what had happened. So I go out to the Christian school and the children are waiting in the office for me, and I have about a 10-minute drive from the school back to our place, and it was the longest 10 minutes I can ever imagine. And these little kids, and I just knew what they were going to walk into. And as I took them home and I heard the screams, which I'll never forget, and one of the girls, the eldest one, who was about 13, ran out of the house, and she looked at me as if I was completely responsible for the death of this, her father. And later that day, just to get away from it all, I went to Sydney and picked up the eldest one, who was at a school in Sydney, and brought her home. And I think probably for the first time in my life, I really prayed. The first time in my life, I think I really pleaded with God that whatever he might do, the tragedy of those circumstances and the horrible things that happened to those families, and it was an ongoing horror that went on and still goes on, I'd be protected from it, and that the Lord would be merciful to us. God used that in my life to make me serious about the things of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we all, like this man, have heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, being a nobleman, no doubt went to Jerusalem as was required for that feast that is spoken of in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, and he'd heard of the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like the other Galileans, he's heard that the Lord Jesus was a miracle worker. And unlike the people in Jerusalem, the Galileans believed and they honoured the fact that this man was indeed and possibly the Christ for some of them. But you've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of his fame. His fame is spread throughout this world. We long and seek to proclaim him and lift him up high so that you'll be seeing him and see him clearly above all the noise and all the mess of this world. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will draw his people to himself, and he'll use these circumstances. This man heard. The first thing that happens, isn't it, in saving faith, is that you hear. He heard of him coming into Galilee, and he came. Listen to what the nobleman did. He heard that Jesus had come, and he went unto him and besought him that he would come down. Note what the nobleman did. He came. And he came by himself. He had all the money that you could possibly wish to have. He could have sent a truckload of servants up there in a carriage to bring the Lord Jesus Christ down. But such was the urgency of his message, and such was the urgency of his need, that no one was going to deliver this message but him. No one was going to beseech the Lord Jesus Christ but him. And that's exactly what happens in saving faith, isn't it? You hear, and you come yourself personally. No one else can be entrusted with that task when it comes to the saving of your soul. You'll come yourself. And he goes to him. We know that this man had genuine faith because this faith took him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had one person in view. He had one object in view. I must get to him, and I must plead my case before him. He went to him. And he besought him. In fact, the word means that he kept beseeching him. He wasn't going to rest until he had his case heard. It means he besought, it means to beg him. He begged him. He continued beseeching him. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as mercy beggars, brothers and sisters in Christ. This man had so much to offer the Lord in the eyes of the world, but in this circumstance, when it comes to the saving of his soul, he's got nothing to offer him himself. And he came with his ignorance, didn't he? He says, you have to come down and heal his son. Did the Lord Jesus Christ need to go down physically to heal his son? No way in the world. Would the death of the son limit the Lord Jesus Christ's power to restore him to life? I want us to see here, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we all come to the Lord with a faith that is in so many ways weak and so many ways deficient. But this faith is a faith that led him to him and led him to plead with him. John pictures this in so many examples in his gospel accounts that is just lovely, isn't it? People come with an ignorance. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they come with ignorance. So the woman at the well that we've just been looking at, she thought he was a Jew. He just looked like a Jew. And then she says, well, he might be a prophet. And then she thinks, he might be the Messiah. Come and see this man who's told me everything. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah? And eventually, they see him as the saviour of the world. There's a beautiful story in John chapter 9 of the blind man. He says he's a man. He's a man called Jesus. He's a prophet. He's a man of God. He's the Son of God. And then he calls him Lord. The journey is mine and the journey is yours, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Faith has an object. And we may not see him as clearly as we ought. But if our object is him, then he'll do the teaching. He'll do the drawing. And he will correct that ignorance. He had an insatiable need. And I love what verse 48 reminds us of and shows us this in true and saving faith. The Lord Jesus said to him, verse 48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Here the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes this man. He rebukes this man for his ignorance. Signs and wonders. How often do we need to be reminded that signs and wonders never ever create faith? Signs and wonders never create faith. Where in the scriptures do we see signs and wonders creating faith? Moses performed remarkable miracles in Egypt. Did it create any faith in the Egyptians? For 40 years the Jews wandered through the wilderness. What remarkable miracle. Every morning they got up and there was a miracle, and then there was a double miracle on Friday morning when there was twice as much manna. There were miracles, weren't there? Every morning they woke up and there was that cloud. Every night they went to bed and there was the pillar of fire by night. They had signs and wonders for 40 years. 600,000 of them died. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness and they didn't enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ did many, many miracles in Jerusalem, and did it create faith? Saving faith is the grace gift of God. How often do we need to hear God say faith? As Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, were made by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God made all this universe out of nothing. By faith, we understand that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, must believe that he is God, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord Jesus Christ left a place where there were signs and wonders aplenty in Jerusalem. Nicodemus confessed it, didn't he? No one can do these signs and wonders unless God is with him. We have been inundated with religion that says that God has to produce signs and wonders. You might hear of those people that say that you have to speak in tongues and you have to perform miracles. It is all fake and it is all false. And the Lord promised that false Jesuses and false Christs will arise, doing great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. Thank God it's not possible. Thank God it's not possible. Seeking signs and wonders is not a sign of faith, but a sign of unbelief. But I want us to see something wonderful about this man. See, Mary in Cana, when the Lord was there previously, the Lord, Mary was rebuked, wasn't she, by the Lord? You're not really to tell me what to do. I'll honour you, but you'll honour me, Mary. And she stayed and said, just do whatever he says. So this man was rebuked. You're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. And he says, effectively, I'm just clinging to you. I'm clinging to you. It's a great test of true and saving faith, isn't it? When the character of God and the power of his operation in this world challenges your notions of who God is, and you still cling to him. Brothers and sisters, we're disciples. Disciples are learners. If we ever get to a place where we're above learning from God, we're in an extraordinary dangerous place. The Lord keeps his people humble. God is glorious. God is big. And God operates in ways which will astound us. He says, one of his great criticisms of all of humanity, he says, you think that I'm altogether like you. And this man thought the Lord Jesus Christ had to come down to heal his son. But I love his response, and I love it when I meet with people who, when they find the word of God challenges their notions of God, just bow. Just bow. This is what God says. I don't need anything other than what God has said. This neighbour man, he still pleads, doesn't he? See, when faith comes, it teaches us how to pray. When faith comes, it's fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and fixed on who he is and what he'll do. Faith comes, it has a need. Faith pleads mercy, because it has nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go, and it has nothing to offer God. That's the cry of faith, isn't it? Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. This man had one thing in mind, and he was desperately asking. Even when the Lord challenged him about him looking through the eyes of flesh and not through the eyes of faith, he was challenging him about what his notions were of who God is and how he saves and how he heals. He stayed there. See, faith hears. Faith comes. True faith stays in troubles. In fact, the troubles cause us to plead more for God. Faith pleads for mercy, and faith receives. And faith receives without seeing. Listen to what happens here. It's glorious, isn't it, how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this man. Verse 50 of John chapter 4, Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Your son's alive. Listen to what happened. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When the word of God comes with power, it creates faith, and it creates life, and it creates peace, and it creates assurance. Romans 15 speaks of the joy and peace of believing. So this man was desperate, wasn't he? You who have had children, you have had children who were possibly at the point of death, know what it is to plead to God, know what it is to be anxious about it. I love what Paul says in Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The joy and peace of believing. The question is before us all, isn't it, when we come to the scriptures, is God as good as his word? Did God really say? When God speaks, does God create reality? For believers, the answer is absolutely. And listen to what this man did. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken, and he went his way. He'd had a word from God. He'd had a promise from God. He didn't need any more evidence. That young boy, possibly, was 30 kilometres away. Imagine that walk that man had. He walked all the way. Effectively, it's like us, because Cana's very high up in the mountains. Effectively, it's like us walking from Greenwell Point all the way to Fitzroy Falls. What a journey. Even if you had the best of transportation available in those days, it was a long journey, and he went by himself. He was taken maybe with his servants and others, but it's a long journey all that way. You just have one thing in mind. I've got to see Jesus. I've got to see him. Sir, we would see Jesus. It's been on our pulpit since we began. Sir, we would see Jesus. We must see him. And when he got there, no matter what the circumstances were, he was going to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was going to plead with him for mercy. You must come down. And even when the Lord rebukes him for seeking signs and wonders, he still stays there. You see what happens when the word of God comes with power into the hearts of people. There's rest. There's rest, isn't it? There's a lovely story of a missionary who was trying to translate the word faith into the language of the people, and he just couldn't get a handle on a word that fitted faith. And after he'd been out labouring with this man, one day they came back in, and the native-speaking fellow just flopped down in his chair. And the missionary said, "Now I know. Tell me what that word is in your language." That's the word for faith, isn't it? We just rest. We rest on the word of God, and we rest in the arm of God, in the arms of God, and we rest in the promises of God. See, he ended up believing in spite of all of his preconceived notions. He had fixed in his mind that the Lord must come down, must physically walk that 30-kilometre journey with him. And now he goes his way without seeing signs and wonders. What happened? The word of God came to him in power. And how do you know that the word of God has come to you in power? When it's no longer an opinion, brothers and sisters, when it's a living reality. This man no longer required Christ to touch his son. This man now believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He can heal at his will. He can speak a word of promise. How did this universe come into existence? We just read about it in Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it? God spoke. Everything real you see is here because God spoke it into existence. Why is it still here? Because God sustains it. The word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sustains it. Our Saviour's word is as good as his presence. That's what this man had to learn, didn't he? That's what we have to learn. He just had to speak a word. All he has to do is command, and it's done. What comfort, brothers and sisters, when you go to the Word of God and you find the promises of God written on every page of it. What wonder it is as we see the Lord Jesus Christ described in all of that glory in the Scriptures. This man echoed what Psalm 138 says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. That's the Old Testament word for grace. For thy grace and thy truth. Why? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified his word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthen me with strength in my soul. So what was the peace that this man, how do we know that this man had heard from God? For this man, and for us, isn't it? It's a difference between knowing that Christ can heal and believing in his word that he already has. He has healed. It's the response, isn't it? Taking God at his word, and nothing else is needed. This man needed no evidence, and he couldn't get any. He was 30 kilometres away, but he believed God at his word. And what's the evidence of this faith and this repentance and this assurance? He went his way. He went his way. The other thing that's remarkable that we'll see in the following verses, he went his way, and as he was going, now going down, verse 51, his servants met him and told him, saying, my son liveth. Then he inquired he at the hour he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, my son liveth. The thing that's remarkable, I've had one son that's been really, really sick, and it's just extraordinary when you have a little one. We don't know how old this man was, but you'd have a little one, and you just, it's just a desperate thing, isn't it? If my son was sick, and I was a nobleman with a bucket load of money, I would have found some means, any means, to get that journey back down to see him, wouldn't you? I would. Nothing would stop me going down there. This man stayed the night, brothers and sisters. He stayed the night somewhere. A man with all the resources you could ever wish to have. And he went his way in peace. And he slept on his pillow that night and he rested. It's called assurance. It's called assurance. When he did get the evidence, verse 53, and he didn't need the evidence, he himself believed. Oh, would to God that he would give us that faith. Would to God that this simple story would show us that we come into the presence of God always with our ignorance of who God is and our ignorance of how he works. And he'll always do wonders. He'll always surprise us by his grace, and he'll surprise us by his way of drawing his people, and we can't chalk it out in such a way that we can say, now I know what God is doing. He'll always surprise us, and we should be looking over the horizon of the circumstances of our lives with an expectation that God will do something amazing. God will do something amazing. This same Jesus the same yesterday, today and forever. He's still doing exactly the same thing as he did, isn't he? He's still bringing people like this man from a place where they believe to a place. It says in verse 53 that he believed himself. See, he believed in coming, this man, didn't he? He believed even when he was rebuked and reminded and shown that he had notions of God which were elevating of man and diminishing of God. And he stayed, didn't he? He believed when he went on his way. He believed when he stayed and rested that night. He believed when he rested in his journey, and now he believes. See, faith grows. 1 John talks about babes in faith and young men and fathers. We don't expect the same from babes as we do from fathers. But faith always has the same object, and if faith grows, it's going to grow like this did. But we will take God at his word. It's the joy and peace of believing. And this man's faith was a contagious faith, wasn't it? And his whole house. See, saving faith must be shared. Those men, I don't know, we aren't given any details of the cure of that young man, but I suspect it was remarkable in such a way that those servants immediately said, we've got to get up and get on our journey. We've got to get to tell the father that his son is up and well and alive. Saving faith is contagious faith. We just long for opportunities to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. This, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he has come out of Judea into Galilee. And before I close, there's something that is really special in all of this. I have never met yet, other than one person, a Christian parent who doesn't have anguish over their children. And I can't make any promises because the promises are not written in the Word of God. But every time a parent in the gospel comes begging for mercy for their child from the Lord Jesus Christ, they get it. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have one place to go. They won't come, but we can take them, can't we? We can carry them to the Lord Jesus Christ in our prayers, and we can wait. We can wait on God and rest in his sovereign promises. Bring your children to the Lord Jesus. Cast them at his feet and beg for mercy for them. Let's remind ourselves of this journey of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to a place where he's accessible, to a place where he reveals himself, where he manifests his glory. He comes to certain ones, and this certain one, he heard that Jesus had come to that place, and he came himself. And he went to Jesus, and he wasn't going to rest until he'd been with Jesus. And he came as a mercy beggar to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came pleading. And he came with nothing to offer him. He just pleaded. And he came with an ignorance of who God was and how he saves people. But he still pleaded for mercy. Even when he was challenged, he kept pleading for mercy. And the word of God came with power. A believing man believed in a whole new way. And he had the rest of faith, assurance, and they spread that faith abroad. May the Lord grant you that faith. May he grant us to be like this man. And if we can't come in faith, we might come pleading for faith. And if our children won't come, we can carry them to the Lord Jesus Christ. May he grant us that faith. May he reveal himself in his glory as the faithful one.